I invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We are in a series concerning family. And what's been a mini-series, I think, is going to be turning into a long series. I've made a decision. I want to go through the entire book of Genesis. There's just too much in there that deals with family and life itself. There's nothing wrong with mini-series. In fact, they're very helpful. But it just helps us to focus and for me to slow down a little bit. If you have your Bibles, I want to look this morning at what I consider to be one of the major enemies of family, of people, saved or lost. We're going to look at this enemy and kind of break it down a little bit, what the Scripture have to say. So I hope you brought your pen and pencil and a notepad with you or whatever you take notes with, and let's get into the Word. Father in heaven, before we break open this Word, we just humble ourselves and realize that your Holy Spirit must be the one that educates us. And I pray that I could get out of the way and that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted. Father, you would be honored, glorified. Spirit, you would do your work. There's going to be a lot of distractions this morning, as we've already seen, trying to come in. But God, you're greater. And I would just pray now that you would remove those, whatever they may be, so that this word of faith can be proclaimed among the nations and that the people can look to God and trust in Him. For it is His name we pray. Amen. If you're there in chapter 3, let's begin reading. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Moses doesn't waste any time at all jumping right into this story immediately. He introduces us to this creature called the serpent. Now, if you're just picking up Genesis and reading it for the first time, and I know it's hard for us who have read the Bible, many who have had the lessons over Scripture to not already insert who we believe this to be, you have to understand that if you're just reading it for the first time, you're going to say, who in the world is this serpent? What in the world is this all about? And a stranger thing to me as I was rereading it, and it's hard, isn't it, when you want to read something for the first time when you've read it for 100 times? Eve doesn't seem to be surprised by this talking serpent. She's not taking back screaming across the garden or anything like that. I don't know what that is, mystery. I'm not going to bow to answer what that's all about. But we have this serpent coming, and we have to ask ourselves the question then, who is this serpent? Now, we are going to look in Genesis, in here in the text, but also outside of Genesis as well, to try to work through that so we are confident who this individual person is. So several clues help uncover this mystery for us. And the first clue is actually in the serpent's description. Did you catch that right away? The serpent was more crafty. More crafty. Now, when you first read that, you're going to think, oh, there it is. He's a bad guy. Wait up. If you were to do a study, word study, on the word crafty, the actual Hebrew word, most of the time, it's actually a positive thing. You'll find this word in Proverbs a lot. It's not translated always crafty. A lot of times it's translated, he's prudent or wise. In fact, let me read just one Proverbs to you that is using this exact word. It says, every prudent man, there it is, prudent. Every crafty man, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. So there it's kind of a positive thing to be wise or prudent. And then we have Job, however, though, it kind of paints a different picture of crafty. And now crafty isn't such a positive thing. Let me read 5:12 for you. This is speaking of God. He frustrates the devices of the crafty. So right there you see in context, oh, okay, there's something bad about crafty. Well, this is a very good lesson for all of us to remember and be reminded of. Word studies are great. They really are. You should do them. But they don't always answer the question fully. You got to go into the context. What and how is it being applied? And so when we sit here, we go, okay, is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? Well, let's go to the second clue, kind of unpackage this thing. So we have not just the serpent's description, we have the serpent's question. What is the first question in the Bible? What's right here? Right? What's the question? He said to the woman, did God actually say, you should not eat of the tree of the garden? Now, I said it that way for a certain reason. In our culture, you know, you can make a phrase sound one way or mean one thing or another. If you study this in the original language and able to pull that out, the scholars are telling us that there's, like any other culture, there's various ways to express it. This is almost, he's coming across like shocked. Did God really say that? What? You ever have that in a conversation with somebody? Did so-and-so say that? No way. Right? That's the idea here. So when he comes across, the first question we have is this whole, you got to be kidding me. God really said that? What? You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Of course, you pick up on that if you've read the story, that he's not quite quoting it exactly right. Yeah. So he's asking this question, and you have to wonder now, okay, what's the reason for this? Is he trying to raise doubt in the mind of Eve a little bit here? She's never been challenged before. I mean, everything's perfect in the garden. Wouldn't that be nice to have a perfect day? Anybody want a perfect day today? Be good walking in the garden and nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with the crops, nothing wrong with anything. Just, yeah. So what? You mean, I never even thought of that. God's not being truthful with me? What? What are you talking about? So, yeah, you would think, wow, we might be shocked by this. Maybe she's shocked. I don't know. But it hints that crafty might not be a good thing. Because now he's questioning God. So you're kind of adding these little clues up here, all right? By the way, this is, I don't know, just as I was reading this, I thought, you know, here's another thing. Since the serpent, it says here, is one of God's creations, right? It says there in the text. Are you with me? Since the serpents, thank you, Wendy. Since the serpents, y'all are awake out there, right? Since the serpent is one of God's creations, amen? And all that God created is good, amen? I got a question. How could God's creation be evil? Where did this thing come from? If everything God made is good, and it is, including the creature, how in the world can this thing be evil? There's something going on here. Something behind the creature. That's just a clue as you're reading it. Let's go to the third clue. We just don't have the description of this serpent. We have the question of the serpent, but we haven't had the accusation the serpent makes. Look at this. But the serpent said to the woman when she responded. Of course, let's go and see what she said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Students of the Bible understand that she's sort of quoting it, not quite word for word. Okay, just for a moment, don't throw rocks at me. I'm just going to cut her some slack. I'm going to push that off to the side. All right, yes, she did not quote it exactly. I get it. I understand that. There's a lot of sermons and lessons on all that is, and half of it's conjecture. But we don't know exactly why she didn't exactly quote it. Maybe Adam didn't quote it exactly to her again, or whatever the reasons. But we have this accusation. Serpent in verse 4 says to the woman, he doesn't ask a question now, does he? What does he say? You will not surely die. Wow. Okay. All right. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And I would say that's a pretty heavy clue that maybe crafty might mean something more negative, because now he's actually attacking the Creator himself. He's attacking his word. He's causing Eve to question the word of God, the foundation there. If you could put some cracks in it, maybe we could get to this individual. So we have this going on. The problem here is really kind of scary, because in some ways, don't throw rocks, Satan is actually telling the truth. Okay? But he's only telling a half-truth, which we would say is a lie. Yeah. We're going to see they're not going to die. I mean, when I think of that word, okay, I'm not thinking of spiritually, emotionally, I'm thinking like physically dead. I think that's what, I'm just going to fall over dead here? I guess he had an understanding what that was all about. I don't know. I assume with the conversation, you're not going to die. Well, he's right. You weren't going to die physically at that moment, but the process of dying would begin at that moment. Yes, but there's other things going on here, isn't there? There is immediate spiritual death, a separation from God. So he sort of tells the truth. And by the way, that whole thing about you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, that's not necessarily a false statement. Their eyes were opened. They did understand that they were ignorant of, but it was not as they had thought. He put it one way, like it's a good thing, and it was a bad thing. See, when you attack the truth and the foundation of truth like that, that's what happens. Cause doubt in people's mind, that's what happens. They're unable to take that, and they don't always respond the right way. So here we have this half-truth going on, and the serpent accuses God of not telling the truth. Does that sound like our culture a little bit today? Attacking God's word and the foundations, questioning it, having concerns about this evangelical community and all they stand for. Here it is, the serpent accuses. So we have a description of him, that's one clue. We have the question that he gives, that's a second clue. We have this accusation that he gives, that's another clue. We have another clue. It's actually the serpent's curse. So this follows the fall here, where Adam and Eve, and we can quickly read through that. So it says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed up fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, I just want to focus here on the part now, a little bit later, when the serpent and God have this, it's not a conversation, when the serpent's confronted by God. And what we have here is that is a curse that's going to transpire. Look at verse 15. He says, this is the Lord speaking to the serpent. Let's start in 14. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Wow. All right, so there's a curse now on this serpent. And it's too easy to just think, well, that's why snakes slither around. I think it's a reminder of what happened, but there's a lot more going on than a snake slithering around on the ground today. All right? This verse is speaking about something way bigger than just the snake or Eve. Okay, it's more than just Eve. There's something that seems to be going on and lasting for a long period of time, for generations. There's this enmity between offspring that's going to take place. Basically, I call this game on. The fight is on. The fight between evil and good, between following God or following anything else that isn't God. You can throw in there whatever you want, but there's just two categories. You either follow the truth, the one Savior, or you're following something else. That's it. And so this fight is going on. And it's going to be multiplied over and over and over again, which is what Genesis is all about. We see this multiplication increasing and increasing, and we see it still continuing today. Yet in the middle of the curse, there's some amazing prophetic language that symbolizes this fight, but something will happen. Now he does talk to the woman. He says, look, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and your pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We're not going to get into what all that means, but this independence and everything that things that she thought she wanted, she's not getting all of that, at least not according to the word. And to Adam he says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you shall eat of it, curses the ground of you and the pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles I shall bring forth for you. And all the farmers said amen. That's what happens. You shall eat plants of the field, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Wow. But we see hope, actually. And if you look, there's enmity and fight. There's the bruising of a head and the bruising of a heel, as we see in verse 15. And here we have the story of the cross. So Satan is just going to be fighting and picking and hitting and everything he can all along the way, bringing destruction at every possible turn. And he still does. And that's going on even now. But there's something good that's going to happen. I want you to make no mistake about it, though. Before we get into the grace part, there's a lot of struggle that people have today, as we all would, because of the sin. And much of it is because we are continually tempted by the apples in our life. I don't know if it was an apple, fruit, whatever. But the apples in our life, it just goes really good with the sermon to say apples. The apples of our life. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people that seems like they're always at the all-you-can-eat apple bar. There's just one catch. That meal costs you more than you can pay. That's how the devil is. That's how Satan is. He gives all the good stuff up front. He sucks you right in with that really good feeling. And then when that feeling goes away, because it's always temporary, the crash is worse, and it's time to pay. So we have this happening even in our culture today, but here's the good part. All this power that the devil seems to have, and this craftiness and thing, just can't stop one thing, and that's the grace of God. It cannot stop this grace of God. The grace does not come in deception and lies, but in truth, wide open. He doesn't come in intimidation and threats and accusation. He comes in humility. And in fact, the whole story of Jesus is an amazing story in itself. This is the opposite of what Satan would want to do. He enters into this world quietly, right? Little town of Bethlehem. What's that? And who's what? Joseph and Mary? Some teenage girl? Really? In a quiet place. And here comes the Savior of the world to redeem the world. And this is how he appears. And he just isn't any baby. Just like the serpent isn't any serpent. He's not any baby at all. He comes with a different kind of light. The light of truth. And the lies of the devil are going to be put away. Make no mistake about it, though. The serpent is cursed. The serpent is cursed, and his end is in sight. So with that, that's the beginning. We're going to have a lot of applications on that as the weeks go on. You need to understand how evil gets in part of mankind. We bite, we fall. But let's focus just a little bit more what the Scripture says about this serpent. A little bit more. But before we do that, I have one more clue as to who this serpent is. It comes from Revelation 12:9. And that's from Scripture itself. It says this, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him." So here we have the serpent actually now got a name in Revelation. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. So we have an identification. You put all that together, it seems like it's not just any ordinary serpent. It's something behind the serpent that's controlling, that's causing this thing to do what it does. But there's more scripture that speaks about this serpent. John 8 tells us that he's a murderer. It says, "You are of the father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires, for he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of liars." Satan constantly and creatively brings death by his lies. Now, before you zone out completely, all right, I know it's a lot sometimes, you need to think of the implications of all this. Here we have a creature who has much power. He was an archangel. I don't think he lost a lot of his powers necessarily at all. In fact, it does some amazing things, but he always does it with God's permission. Doesn't do anything without God's permission. This is all over Scripture. You've got the one place where in Job, the angels present themselves, right? What have you been doing? And Satan comes along. You remember the story? He says, "Well, yeah, I've been around here." And God says, "Have you noticed my servant?" He says, "Sure, I have." "Yeah, but the only reason he's that way is because you bless him." And he's wanting to harm him, and God gives him permission. How about with Peter, right? Jesus told Peter, "Hey, listen, Satan wanted to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you." So he just doesn't do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. But this creature is a liar. He constantly will challenge truth. I see this in our culture. I see it in my own mind, in my own heart. We can evaluate God. See a problem with that? That is exactly what the deceiver wants us to do. He wants us to go right back to that garden situation, to where we start to evaluate God based upon the circumstances of our life. Things are going bad for me. Things are going wrong for me. I prayed for this. I wanted this to happen. None of those things are happening. Therefore, God is on trial. That's what Satan wants. In fact, he's your cheerleader. Yes, put God on trial. See, he doesn't really care about you. If he cared about you, you wouldn't have cancer. If he cared about you, he'd answer your prayer about your kids that have just gone off. If he cared about you, he'd deal with your boss. Or whatever it is, you fill in the blank, and now God gets on trial, and you start to believe the lie, and there's the apple hanging there, and he says, "Let me tell you what, I got a better way for you. Just start living the life the way you want to live it. You live it however you think best. Whatever gives you peace, eat that fruit and you will have pleasures forevermore." And we are still eating the fruit. And we still put God on trial. He is a liar. That's what he is. He's also an intimidator. The verse in 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour somebody." Have you ever heard a lion roar up close, live and in person, anybody? Not on TV, live. When I was first teaching in South Florida, Dawn and I were teaching in a school there, we took the students to Lion Country Safari. I don't even know if it still exists. That was a long time ago. Maybe it does. So it's kind of like a reserve, right, where you go out and drive through and all the animals are moving around. You've probably seen it on video. So we were driving and driving, and you know, sometimes with those things you're saying, is there an animal in this entire place? But wasn't that day. Everything was out. I don't know if it was the weather or they were just wanting to get out and have a good time. So we came across the path of a bunch of lions. And they didn't want to move out of the road. I think they're so used to cars and vehicles, they didn't really care if you just pulled right up next to them or beeped. They just kind of look at you. This one lion decided after, you know, we just sat there. What are we going to do? We can't go anywhere. So we just waited till he would move. And he got up. And a couple of them then, I don't know if it was the lead male or not, but when he got up, they all got up. And he walked right over next to my driver's side. I was driving this van. I tell you, they are big. Whoa! They're huge. And he let out a roar. I don't know what it was for. Maybe that was his yawn or whatever. But man, the van shook. I thought, whoa! That was kind of intimidating and kind of scary to have that kind of power right there next to you. And I'm looking at his paws. His paws look like it's like from here to here. Just his paws, so huge. And it seemed that way. I don't know if it was that big, but the intimidation that it brings. And then when you think of what Peter's writing about and the suffering that Christians face, you think about intimidation in front of suffering. Now all of us would say, I will stand and I will declare the word of the Lord and I will not give in. But put yourself in Peter's day where Christians were being killed. Some of them thrown to lions. There's fear involved. Now, I don't have a lion up here to make any of you scared. But there are things that scare us. There are things that intimidate us. You walk down the street, you're walking your neighborhood, or you're walking wherever down the hallway of your business, and someone comes and you realize this person may not know the Lord, or you know they don't know the Lord, and there's a moment right there. The lion roars, and he wants to make you scared to death. Don't open your mouth about Jesus with that person. Don't do it. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to get it all wrong. He's going to laugh at you, or you're going to get in trouble. Do you see how he roars? That's one of his tactics. He likes to put fear into your mind of all the reasons and all the ways why you should not proclaim this gospel. I can't do it. I might say it wrong. I'm so afraid. I've told you the story of the guy I was teaching how to share evangelism, had all these verses in a row. Let me tell you, you don't have to be fearful about that stuff at all, about saying the wrong thing. We had an order, and we had verses for each point, you know. And he got every one of them mixed up, got the verses in the wrong place, and guess what happened? The person trusted Christ as their Savior. We got to realize this is an act of the Holy Spirit through our obedience. And yes, we should probably practice. We should probably get those words and verses the best that we can. But at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit of God convicts the person's heart, and they trust in Christ through Him. Not anything you and I did. We're just servants. But the roaring lion, he intimidates us. He says, I don't have the gift. Sorry, Pastor, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, you don't have to have the gift of evangelism to obey Matthew 28. You're supposed to go and share. So he's an intimidator. He's also a deceiver, big time. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are lost, who are perishing. In the case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You say, what's wrong with our culture? Folks, they got blinders on. What do you expect? I mean, I get upset too, but at the end of the day, they can't see. Devil has them deceived. That is why, as image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our purpose is to shine the light on the hill. And you are that light. Your lives are supposed to be that light, so that those who are in darkness can see this glorious gospel and trust in the Savior. But we also have him. He's a terrible accuser. Well, this is a tough one here. This is important, especially when we think in regards to God's mission and ministry for families and for them to be effective. He is an accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10 speaks about this. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. And all God's people said, amen to that. He accuses them day and night before our God. That's what he's doing to you right now. And here's the, it's all wrapped together. The intimidation, the deception, and the accusation. He's got you and I hogtied. But by our choice, not his. I mean, it's not his power, it's our choice. I'll get to that in a second. So what is this? So he accuses us. What does that mean? He keeps you and I ineffective by constantly throwing things into our heart, into our mind, that tell us that we're not talented enough, we're not worthy enough, we're not able to do this, all these things. You're a hypocrite. You say you're this way, but you're really not this way. I know who you really are when the lights are out. I know how you act like, and nobody, I can go into your mind and all things. And so he accuses, and he accuses, and he accuses, all before God, the Father. And I hate to say this, but I guess in some ways he's right. I suppose in many ways I fail the Lord. I suppose in many ways I don't always think the things I should think and talk the way I should talk and act the way I should act. Does anyone agree with that? So the accuser is right. It's like going right back to the garden again, except it's a half-truth. Because the one he accuses, he's accusing whoever it is, there is one who sits on the right hand of the Father and says, oh yes, I know Keith. I know him very well. He is my child. He has been saved forever, gloriously freed. His sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean he's all these things? Let me tell you who he is. In Christ, he is a new creation. And all these things are passed away. All these things have come new. And Satan says, oh, but I know how he acts since he's been a Christian. And Satan says, he is my perfect child and I love him. And he is growing in faith. And we have a defender. We have a lawyer that says, no, paid for by the blood of the Lamb. So this accuser sheds darkness. But I want to show you that Christ has given us everything we need to shed the light. I'm going to. Before I do, on the family side of this thing, and it's everybody in the family of God. We're all in the family. You need to know that. This is family. I don't look at singles and married and all that stuff. I look at family. We're all family. Now, we got some weird cousins and stuff in the family. But other than that, you know, it's all right. It's all right. Yeah. You see how strategic and how powerful he is. And that was in a place that was perfect. It was perfect. Everything was good. Okay, you just got to put this in context. Everything was good. God was walking with them daily. They had peace. They had a good relationship. And in that environment, man sinned. We don't have that environment. We're on the other side. But we have something, I think, that's even greater. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. The garden is inside now. people are looking for the garden out there. I need a garden. I need to have a relationship with this person or that person. Then I'm going to have peace. Or I need to have this in my life. I've got to take this. That's where addictions and all kinds of things come from. Thinking they need this, but they don't need that. They need the garden of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And based on that, here it is. This is the light in you. The hope of glory. We have the very presence of God. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God. I'll read that again because you didn't act like that was a big deal. Little children, you are from God. And you've overcome them. You have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's what you got. You have the presence of God. You know, it's just a side. This is what makes messages long, by the way, this stuff right here. You ever notice, though, that, ever thought about that Satan or the serpent, which we believe to be Satan, never showed up to do what he did during the walks with God in the garden? Did you ever think about that? Why did he show up then? I'd like to have seen that story. I mean, maybe somebody can write a short story and use their creative imagination. But there's God and Adam and Eve, and they're enjoying fellowship in the garden. And here comes the serpent. Never shows up. Why? Why? You chew on that. But you think about, that's exactly how he works today. We are from God. We have been given this fellowship with God. We've been given this garden of life, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in us. And when we are in fellowship with him, we're walking together. And that devil doesn't want to come. He doesn't want anything to do with it. It's when we get proud or when we get lazy or whatever it is, and we kind of... We are children of God. He's our daddy. We love God the Father and all that, but we get away from the things we're supposed to be doing. The time we spent with him in prayer, the time in the Word, the time loving and serving. It's when we get away from that, that's when he likes to show up. But boy, when Satan comes and the Lord's there, he flees. Amen. Reminds me of a movie type thing. One of my favorite movies. You can't handle the truth. We have this presence of God, but we also have the armor of God, my friend. Do you remember Ephesians 6:10? God's giving you something. He didn't just say, hey, you know, I died for you and I rose again. Good luck. Boo. He's giving you such weaponry and protection that there's nothing that the devil can do that you don't allow him to do. You need to know that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It's all there. If you put it on, it won't happen. And by the way, put on the whole armor, not part of it. It's right there, the whole armor, all of it. That's why just studying the Word isn't enough. There's more to the armor than just studying the Word. Right? Right. We have the presence of God. We have the armor of God. But I love this one, man. We have the promises of God. Revelation again. I love this. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Those are the martyrs, the saints who refuse to give in to fear and intimidation, to the roar of the lion, to the lies and the deception. They were willing to stand up and to say, I don't care what you do to me. My God is greater than all, and I will serve him and him alone by their testimony. But they were already secured by the blood of the Lamb. The Satan roar, that lion that shook the van, is nothing more now than a whimpering howl. He's lost his power. He can accuse. He'll still try to deceive. But his power over us is only that which we give him. For God has already given us victory in Christ Jesus. So if you're, as I am at times, in spiritual battle, which we probably are all the time, just different levels, the victory is yours in Christ. So we come to this part of this service where we ask the question, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You remember the hymn? Right. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? By that I simply mean that Christ died for you, the Son of God, paid the penalty you and I deserved, went to the Father and said, it's done, paid for in full. The Father accepted it, said, okay, now what? Now he has provided you and I with an opportunity to choose, and we're right back there again. You're before a tree. Are you going to choose the apple of your desires? Or are you going to choose something far, far greater? Your Creator, who loves you and has a wonderful plan for you in His Son, Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me, please? This serpent, this enemy that we know as the devil, he is a destroyer of families. I think at times, honestly, I believe, I can speak to this another time, but I believe the devil spends more time with the saved than he does with the lost. He doesn't care so much about the lost. They're already dying and going to hell. He does keep them blinded, but I think he goes after us. Why? Why does he go after you? Why does he keep you afraid, intimidated, scared, quiet? Because he knows the power of God. He's seen it. He's experienced it. He knows those weapons which Jesus used against him multiple times will bring light to darkness. And if you're here this morning, as already been stated earlier, and you have not come to a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the knowledge of it, but by faith you admit, yes, I recognize and realize I'm a sinner. And my sin has separated me from God. I'm out of the garden. And I can't get in. But God provided a way through his Son Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again. By faith, if you will trust in him and him alone, he'll bring you eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and forever part of the family of God. And for my Christian brothers and sisters here, what I'm asking for you and for me and what I'm praying for is that we will no longer be intimidated by this serpent. No longer will we be deceived by his lies. No longer will we be jumping scared into silence when Christ has said, open your mouth and testify of these good things. No more. And as I pray for us this morning, I would ask that you join me, that we would be the light of the world, beginning at home. Our Father in heaven, your creation is under constant attack from the evil one. And we confess that it is us who has let him in. We did not trust you. We wanted something more when everything we really needed was always you. So hear our cry, O God, and forgive us. Forgive us for all the apple eating we do today. Your word tells us, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And we confess our sins to you, O God, and ask that you have mercy according to your loving kindness. And we pray for a genuine spiritual revival. Not a momentary emotion, but life-changing commitment to know you and to make you known. Help us, Lord, to understand that the only way we can get healthy is by eating your word and exercising your mission by faith. And when we get right with you, Lord, then we will teach transgressors your ways and we will see sinners converted unto you. Help us to build a new community, Lord, a covenant community in our city, in our homes, according to your word, to the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, we pray in faith. Amen and amen. Pastor Dan.